I very much appreciated Lisa talking about the calendar, because what I know as a church worker is that every couple of years, the calendar works in such a way that there is a Sunday between Thanksgiving and the first Sunday of Advent. And I want to just tell you, church workers at that point sort of go, can take a breath. And you heard her talk about how this is the feast of Christ the King. This is actually kind of a new observance for the church. It was established in 1925, actually, by the Catholic Church. And the Pope at the time had become aware that his flock was still in the throes of recovering from World War I and, you know, fearful about who's really in charge and what his purpose in setting aside a Sunday where we celebrate Christ as King is a reminder that we need to be aware always that Christ is the ruler over all of it. And so when this Sunday, sometimes this Sunday actually falls the Sunday before Thanksgiving, when the Sunday falls in between Thanksgiving, it really does give us an opportunity to pause, to take a breath before we launch into Advent, and to reflect, as Lisa has said with the children, on what it means that Christ is King for us. So the way we're going to do that today is we're going to look at a portion of the Gospel of John that is part of the final trial before the crucifixion. And this is part, our reading is just one little section of that. And I want to give you kind of the backstory since we're not going to read the whole part of it. You probably know Jesus gets arrested and he's taken by the Jewish authorities to go before the high priest. And the high priest then questions Jesus about his teachings and his disciples. And then the Jewish leaders decide that they don't really have the authority to do what they want to do to Jesus. And so they're going to send him to the Romans. And I really think that's because they wanted the Romans to do their dirty work. So they send him to the Romans, to Pontius Pilate. And Jesus goes into the headquarters of Pilate, but the Jewish authorities don't go with him because it's the Passover and they're wanting to avoid ritual defilement by being in the house of a Gentile. So the Jewish authorities all stay outside of Pilate's headquarters, sort of out on a patio. And then if you read through the whole trial, up to the crucifixion, what you see is that Pilate is going back and forth, shuttling back and forth between where Jesus is inside the palace in the headquarters and where the Jewish authorities are on the outside, sort of wavering back and forth between them. And what Gail is going to read to us is the intimate, maybe private conversation that takes place between Pilate and Jesus there inside Pilate's headquarters. So Gail, come on up and read that to us.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, which may be found on page 113 of the New Testament section of your chair pocket Bible. I will be reading from the Message Bible. Please rise as you are able and listen for the Word of God. Pilate went back into the palace and called for Jesus. He said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate said, "Do I look like a Jew? Your people and your high priest turned you over to me. What did you do?" "My kingdom," said Jesus, "doesn't consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I am not that kind of king, not the world's kind of king." Then Pilate said, "So, are you a king or not?" Jesus answered, "You tell me. Because I am king, I was born and entered the world so that I could witness to the truth. Everyone who cares for the truth, who has any feeling for the truth, recognizes my voice." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Gail. So I really think that Pilate knows the right thing to do here. He also knows what is the easy way out. He knows what's most politically expedient. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that Pilate chooses the easy way out. And I think he chooses it because he's afraid. And we see that in his first question to Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" Now, this is not a religious question for Pilate. It's a political question. Pilate doesn't care if Jesus is the anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah. He doesn't care about that because he's not a Jew. He's a politician. He's a civil servant appointed by his superiors to this backwater territory of Judea that nobody really wanted. And Pilate doesn't spend his time in Jerusalem usually. He doesn't want to be in Jerusalem. But he's there right now because it's the Passover, which means there are lots of pilgrims, religious pilgrims in the city. It's really crowded. And Jerusalem was always already a pretty tense place. And then you have this many more people there for religious purposes. And there's so much potential for dissent, for protest, for violence, a little bit like what we're seeing in Paris, France right now. It's a tinderbox, and Pilate knows that, and he knows he needs to do everything he can to keep the lid on. So what Pilate is worried about is a potential new political leader rising up again. A leader who looks like him, because that's the kind of king he recognizes. Somebody who rules like he does. Who uses power and authority for selfish ends. Who brings terror, whose rule brings terror even into a time of peace. Whose followers imitate him by using violence to conquer and divide people by race and ethnicity and nationality. But Jesus has said very clearly, "I am not that kind of king." So then what kind of king is he? Well, we begin to see, tease out what kind of king that looks like when we pay attention to how he responds to Pilate's second question, "Are you a king or not?" He doesn't answer that directly. He says, "I was born and came into the world for this purpose, for truth." So you can sort of begin to think that Jesus there is talking about the story of his own birth. And you know, in the Gospel of John, there isn't a birth story. That's only in Matthew and Luke. The Gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later on in that same chapter in verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Meaning literally, the Word took on human form and pitched his tent among the people of the earth. And then the rest of the Gospel of John begins to show us what it looks like for the Word to pitch his tent among us. This strange king looks like this. Having a conversation with a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and who's living with a man who is not her husband. It looks like this. Coming close and kneeling closer to a woman who's been accused of adultery and leaning in to listen to her when nobody else was willing to pay attention. It looks like this. Wrapping a towel around his waist to kneel at the dirty feet of his disciples in order to wash them. It looks like this, being crucified and executed as a common criminal, exalted on a cross, but never so high that he can't see those who are down in the depths. It looks like this in the Gospel of John, but it looks like this in our time. Choosing to pitch a tent among the tents outside Paradise, California, where men and women and boys and girls are living in tents because their houses, their homes have been destroyed. It looks like this. Pitching a tent behind the Walmart in Louisville, a tent community where the homeless gather for warmth. It looks like this, pitching a tent in the tent city that is there on the border between Texas and Mexico, where thousands of migrant teenagers are being housed. For you see, the kingdom of God that Jesus announces, it's not one particular place. It's not a place far away. The kingdom of God is a way of life. It's a way of being in the world. It's a decision to view the world in a particular way. The kingdom of God that Jesus embodies, in fact, is the way the world would be if God truly was ruler over all the world instead of the rulers of this world. And in that kingdom, personal and communal life is radically transformed. So that there's peacemaking instead of warmongering. There's mercy instead of vengeance. There's care for the vulnerable instead of power for the privileged. There's generosity instead of greed. There's humility rather than hubris. You know, the Hebrews had a word for this. It's a word that we speak to one another at the end of every worship service here. It's the word shalom, which its meaning is all of that that we've just spoken. It's wholeness of life with each other and with God. It's the way God intends creation to be. And when we say that word to each other at the end of our worship service, that's a prayer. It's a prayer of hope. That we will know shalom. We will know the wholeness of the kingdom of God in the here and now. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that prayer together every week. And in many ways, when we pray that prayer, that's a really pretty subversive act. Because what we're saying in that is that our loyalty lies in that kingdom. With that king. That's the king we follow. That's the king that we imitate. This king whose rule empowers people. This king whose rule brings peace in the midst of terror. This king whose followers do not use violence to divide according to race, ethnicity, or nation, but instead whose followers put down the sword in order to invite and unify. And sometimes we catch a glimpse of that way of being in the world in the most unlikely of places. Like Saturday Night Live. So I have watched Saturday Night Live off and on for the last however long it's been on. I don't watch it all the time because it's Saturday night, right? And I didn't see the episode on Saturday, November the 3rd, when Pete Davidson, who's on the right, Pete Davidson, I think, is the youngest cast member. He's only like 25. I'm not a fan of Pete Davidson in general. His humor is really weird and dark. He, on Saturday, November the 3rd, which was the episode before the midterms, did a bit on Weekend Update where he put a picture of different people running for Congress across the nation, and then he would make fun of them. And so one of the pictures that he put up was a picture of this other person. This is Dan Crenshaw. I had no idea who Dan Crenshaw was before all of this. And obviously Pete Davidson didn't either. He did not know that Dan Crenshaw was running for Congress in the 2nd Congressional District in the state of Texas as a Republican. He also did not know that Dan Crenshaw is a Navy SEAL veteran. He served in Afghanistan, and he lost his right eye because of an IED explosion. So he has a glass eye under that patch. So Pete Davidson didn't know any of that, and he made fun of the patch in a pretty crude way. And the joke fell totally flat. But he just moved on. He didn't pay attention to that. He moved on with the rest of his bit. Well, the next day, social media had blown up over this. Twitter blew up. People were angry and outraged and offended. They were calling for Pete Davidson to be fired from SNL. They were calling for Lorne Michaels, the longtime producer of SNL, to be fired. But interestingly enough, Dan Crenshaw did not call for any of that. He did say, "I think the joke crossed a line." But he said in an interview on Monday after the Saturday night episode, "I'm with the Navy SEALs. We don't get offended." He did invite the SNL cast to maybe pool some of their resources and make a donation to a veterans group. But he didn't ask for any sort of apology. He just was moving on. He was busy focusing on the election, which, by the way, he was elected on that Tuesday and will be serving in Congress after the first of the year. But then on the next Saturday night, which was the Saturday night before Veterans Day, Pete Davidson appeared once again on Weekend Update, and he apologized. And it was a very graceful apology and really funny. And then suddenly Dan Crenshaw appears next to him. And he accepted the apology, but then he asked if he could make fun back of Pete Davidson. And it was really funny. And if you haven't seen it, you should go and watch it because it's really funny. He really has some good comedic chops. But then really the reason you need to watch it is to see what happened at the end of all of that. Because then he turned to the camera and he said this. This is Dan Crenshaw speaking. "There are lots of lessons to learn here, not just that the left and right can still agree on some things, but also this: Americans can forgive one another. We can remember what brings us together as a country and still see the good in each other." And then he encouraged viewers to recognize veterans by telling them, "Never forget." And if you know the history of Armistice Day, which we just celebrated the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day, that's the phrase of Armistice Day: never forget. "When you say never forget to a veteran," this is Dan Crenshaw again, "you are implying that as an American, you are in it with them, connected together as grateful fellow Americans who will never forget the sacrifices made by veterans past and present, and never forget those we lost on 9/11, heroes like Pete's father." Pete Davidson's father was a New York City firefighter who died in the towers on 9/11. He then shook Pete's hand to cheers and applause, and then Pete leaned over and embraced Dan. And you can't hear this if you're watching it, but he said to him, "You're a good man." Now, I don't know if Dan Crenshaw is a Jesus follower, but what I do know is that I have a lot of respect for this man. And I do know that what Dan Crenshaw did at 11 o'clock on that Saturday night was he put down the sword to invite and unify. That, my friends, is who we are to be as those who know that Christ is King. And that we live in the reign of Christ. And it enters into the most unlikely of places. So as we move into this Advent season, a season where we anticipate the advent of the Christ, both as an infant and as triumphant King, may we always be aware and participating in the way of Christ the King. Glory to God. Amen.